Good evening. It's good to be with you tonight. We are going to begin by singing Wonderful Love of Jesus. Next, we will sing In My Life, Lord Be Glorified, and after we sing this hymn, we will go to our Father in prayer.
Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, we thank you for giving us today. Thank you for giving us life and giving us so many good things. We know that life is uncertain and we may lose some of the blessings due to illness, due to changes in fortune. We ask that you'll help us with the right attitude as things change. We ask that you'll help us to remember you and that you'll guide us in a way that does glorify you. Something we appreciate a lot is that you forgive us when we do wrong. So often we do things that are wrong, and as we turn to you as Christians, we're confident that you will forgive us because your Son has paid the price for us. And again, this week we ask that you'll guide us, help us to do what you want us to do. We ask that you'll forgive us. It's through Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Before the scripture reading and Tim brings us the lesson, we will sing In Heavenly Love Abiding.
Scripture reading selected for this evening is from James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. James 3, 13 through 18. Let me just say this is the first time that Kathy and Joanna and I have been back in person, and it is so good to be back in the house of the Lord and to see all these faces that we love and appreciate. And we are thankful for the tech team that has been able to send us out the services while we have been on lockdown. We're thankful for Tim and for Greg and for all the elders and send encouraging things on video to us, and it's just so good to be back. James 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy, self-seeking exist, confusion, every evil thing is there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of the righteous is sown in peace by those who make peace.
Dave was telling me as he came in the door this evening that he'd been watching me on the big screen. Well, we've been watching you on the big screen. Ours is bigger than yours at home, I think. But it's much better to see him in person. Joanna, we're so glad you're back. And we'll really see her back when we're able to hug. And that day may not be too far away. But we are so glad to see all of you who are with us this evening. It is really great to see people that we love. And those of you that are watching from home, we love you too, and anxious for the time to come when we can all be back together. But let's keep doing what we can, keep being patient, and that day will come. And hope you've enjoyed the day. It's been a wet day mostly, finally clearing off a little bit as the day grows older, but hopefully we'll all enjoy the remainder of our time and be led closer to the Lord as we study from His Word. Hope you've got your Bible with you. If you will turn with me to the passages that we'll be looking at, James 3 will kind of be the basis of our lesson, though we won't spend a lot of time there, but we will be coming back and forth to it as we go through this lesson. I can take you where you want to go, Mr. Garman says to me. Can I trust Mr. Garman? Well, it's not Garmin so much anymore. It's our smartphones. That's usually the form that these GPSs take. And most of us have gotten to where we pretty much rely on our smartphones when it comes to navigating. I know when I go to places I've not been or maybe not been in a long time, I will put in the address and then I'll say, take me there, and I will follow wherever they tell me to turn and, you know, whatever. And most of the time, 98% of the time, it's been accurate. But I think we can all agree the reliability of getting us to where we want to go depends on the accuracy of the programming. If there is a flaw in the programming or the information that they put into it, then of course we're going to end up somewhere we don't want to be. And that would not be pleasant. In James chapter 3, the passage that Dave read for us earlier, James is not talking about programming so much, although it is essentially the same idea. And the question that we have to ask as we get to this passage is, where do we want to go? Where do we want to go? Because there are two destinations mentioned in this passage. James 3, 16 through 18. Let's look at it again. James says, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So what are the two destinations? Well, the first is found in verse 16, and it is a place called disorder and every vile practice. And there may be those that enjoy that kind of lifestyle. They won't enjoy it ultimately. But most of us would rather have something better than that. That's just not appealing. And so we go down to verse 18, and we find a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's the destination that we want. I want to be in a place of peace. I want a place where people live righteously, don't have to worry about what their motives are. How do we get there? Who's going to program our GPS to get us to the right destination? And that's verse 17. The wisdom from above. God has given us the programming, and if we'll just follow, then we'll end up at the desirable destination. We're all traveling the highway of life, but where will our lives end? And as we started a couple of weeks ago, we saw that we can sow weeds by following the wisdom of the world, or we can sow the wisdom from above. And we talked about the first four of those characteristics last week. Let's now look at the last four in that list. In James chapter 3, verse 17. First of all, we're going to see, according to this list, that wisdom from above is full of mercy. And again, we've already talked about the first four of those characteristics. It is full of mercy. Now some may say, well, why didn't you go on and read the rest of it? And I'll admit, most of the commentators combine full of mercy and good fruits. I choose to separate them, and I'm going to try to show you why I've chosen to do that. But this example from Richard Baucom in Erdman's commentary of the Bible, he said, many scholars say, well, no, he says, this wisdom is further characterized by seven qualities. And then he points to chapter 3, verse 17, where seven is the number of completeness, indicating that these seven are representative of all the qualities of wisdom. And that may be. And again, I'm not going to quibble over that, but I want to start out by just separating the wisdom that is full of mercy. That's one of the things that the wisdom from above teaches us. Mercy is from a Greek word, eleos. It is a word that is found 26 times in the New Testament, and it's always presented positively. It may not always be what we think of as mercy. We typically restrict it to the idea of forgiving other people. But the concept is actually broader than that. It means a generous spirit, one that is reaching out to bestow blessings upon others. And that's how I think we are to look at it, not just that we're to forgive one another, but that we are to show a kindness, a heart that is open to the people around us. Think about what we find in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, for example. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, and here we're looking at God and His mercy. Is it an important concept? Well, just listen. God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And of course, we want to be saved. We want that great love of God that He bestows upon us, to be made alive together in Christ. What is it that prompts that? It is the richness of God's mercy. And so that shows us why it is important. Titus 3, verses 4 and 5 also speak of this same idea of the mercy of God. And there, Paul says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And so again, you see, the idea is that God is characterized by mercy. He is rich in it. He is full of mercy. And that's what James says the wisdom from above teaches us to be. We are to be full of mercy. You think about the parable of the Good Samaritan found in Luke chapter 10. And we know very well how that story goes. A Samaritan, the least likely of the three to come along, is the one that actually stops and helps the man that was beaten and robbed and left for dead. And then after telling all of that, Jesus asked the question to the man that had raised his question, which one of these was the neighbor to the man that was beaten? And here's the answer in Luke 10, verse 37. He said, the one who showed him mercy. Now, there was nothing to forgive for this Samaritan that we're told about. It wasn't a matter of forgiving this man that was lying in the ditch. It was a matter of showing him the kindness and the graciousness of stopping to help and to render the assistance that he needed. The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. And so again, it stresses the idea that being full of mercy is really such an important idea for Christians. Jesus stresses it over and over again. And then another parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, we're going to be looking at verse 33, and this is the parable of the unmerciful servant, the man that had been forgiven of a huge debt. The master said, okay, I'll forgive you. You don't have to worry about repaying it. And then the same man that had just been forgiven went out and would not show patience toward a fellow servant for a trivial debt. And then the master calls him back in, and here's what he says in Matthew 18:33. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And the idea is pretty obvious, I think, and that is God has shown us great mercy by forgiving us, yes, but in so many other ways. That's how we're to be. If we want to arrive at the right destination, we follow the wisdom that is from above. And I'm going to call this divine DNA, because that's what God is seeking to put into our system. This wisdom that we are to learn from, God is trying to help us get to the point where it's just natural. That's the way we are. We want to show kindness and benevolence and love toward other people, that divine DNA. And God will engineer that for us if we allow him. But let's look at the second characteristic of wisdom from above, that is in the latter part of the list. And that is that wisdom from above is full of good fruits. Full of good fruits. There's a tree that will be blooming very soon in my backyard, and I can't wait to start picking the golden delicious apples off of that tree. But actually, I'll be waiting a very long time because it's actually a crabapple tree. And so instead of a golden delicious tree, it is a hardly delicious tree. It's just not in the DNA. It's not going to produce what I would like for it to produce because it's not in the system. Well, again, that's why we talk about that DNA. And now that we have that full of mercy idea in our heads, let's move on to the next stage, and that is the fruit that comes from it. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 verses 16 and 17. Here Jesus is talking about, you know, how you know people. How do you know they're a false teacher or a righteous person? And he says, look at the fruit. He says this in Matthew 7, 16 and 17, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. And so there again, that's why it's important to start with the idea, I think, of full of mercy, because then we'll be ready to move on to being full of good fruits. And of course, this idea has already been mentioned by James, maybe not with the idea of fruit, but go back to chapter 1, James chapter 1 and verse 27. You remember his definition of true religion, pure religion? He says this in James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. What are the good fruits there? It's not keeping ourselves unstained. I mean, that is, in a sense, a fruit, but it's more the idea of looking around us and seeing there are people in need. In that culture, it was the widows, the orphans, people that may be completely overlooked, that had no government assistance at all. And the idea is, if you want to really have the kind of religion God wants you to have, bear fruit. Share with other people. Help them in whatever ways you're able to help. And then go to James chapter 2, and you'll see another aspect of this. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Or we could use the word fruits there. Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, have a good day, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And so again, clearly the idea is put some teeth into your faith. Put your faith to work. Don't just be full of mercy, but also be full of fruits, good fruits, because that will show the world the kind of Lord you serve. After all, the life of Jesus was all about bearing good fruits, wasn't it? I mean, everything that we read in the Gospels, he was doing good for people, whether it was teaching them lessons that they needed to know, or feeding them miraculously perhaps, or healing their illnesses, or touching the people that hadn't been touched in years. It was what he was about. And when we follow the wisdom that is from above, then that's what we're going to be about as well. Third in James' list, in the latter section of it, wisdom from above is impartial. Wisdom from above is impartial. This is the only occurrence of the Greek word in the New Testament. Lo and Nida, in their Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament, define it as pertaining to not being prejudiced, impartial, free from prejudice. The NASB, New American Standard Bible, translates it as unwavering. And so I put the two ideas together, and here's what I come up with. It is a faith that is consistently impartial. A faith that is consistently impartial. Again, looking at what James has already said in this letter, look at chapter 2, verse 1. And we've talked about this in weeks gone by. James says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." And what does he mean by partiality? The word we would use probably is the word prejudice. Don't be prejudiced. Don't prejudge other people based on their skin color, by the language they speak, or the accent they have, or the clothing they wear, or their hairstyle, or their hair color. Don't make any judgments before you know the person. And that, I think, is the idea of impartial. We see past the outward, and we see a person made in the image of God. But being consistent in that is difficult. In fact, you can look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and even an apostle and a very famous disciple were guilty of not being consistent in this. Galatians 2, beginning in verse 11, here's what Paul wrote. "When Cephas came to Antioch," and you know, of course, that Cephas is another name for Peter the apostle. "When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned, one apostle rebuking another." What in the world? What would lead to that? "For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came," that is those Jews from Jerusalem, "he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy." And you see, even an apostle, even a great man like Barnabas, could be swayed by prejudice. I don't think they were prejudiced. They were more concerned about what other people thought about them. And they thought, well, I need to do things differently when they're around. That's what wisdom from above teaches us not to do. And we have to ask ourselves, could such a thing happen here in this congregation? I mean, let's imagine, following up on the scenario in James chapter 2, that there are some newcomers to our assembly one Sunday morning, as there are often are. And here's one, a young family with children, and there's no lack of people rushing over to welcome them. But here's somebody else, maybe older and not dressed very well and maybe not the best hygiene. Where are we? Are we making over them? Are we reaching out to them with the same kind of enthusiasm? And that's what he says. Wisdom from above is impartial. We want everyone to come to Christ, and we'll do whatever we can to reach out to anyone. J.W. Roberts, who had a commentary in the Living Word series, said this about James's idea. Here the word seems to mean not vacillating. And I trust you know the word vacillating, one who just kind of goes back and forth. Not acting one way in one circumstance and another in a different one. And he goes on to say, the leader loses the confidence of his followers if they get the idea that there is no consistency in his words and deeds or in his attitude toward others. And so again, that idea of consistency as we are being impartial. So let us continue working to overcome our past prejudices, the way we've been conditioned by our society, and to see through the eyes of Christ every person as they really are. And then finally, in James's list, in James 3:17, wisdom from above is sincere. Wisdom from above is sincere. Here, the word is based on the root word, hypocritus. It is the word from which we get our English word, hypocrite. Lou and Nita, in their lexicon, define this as pertaining to being genuine and sincere, and hence lacking in pretense or show. Genuine or sincere. In other words, what you see is what I am. I'm not pretending. I'm not putting on a face. Now, granted, I wear a mask, but this is me, and there's nothing pretentious about it. It's so important that we have that we be people that are genuine, sincere. We remember Ananias in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, and he and his wife Sapphira both were involved in this scheme. They had seen how other Christians were selling property and giving the money that they got from that sale to the apostles to be distributed to those in need. And they saw that those people were just, you know, esteemed highly. And they thought, well, we'd like to be esteemed highly, but we're not going to give everything. We'll say that we are, but we're not. They were pretending to give everything they had gotten from the sale of their land, but they weren't. And thus, Peter confronted him in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Now, if he had chosen to keep back part of it and had admitted that, I suspect that would have been fine. There was nothing the apostles were doing that said you have to give everything you have. He chose to present that as a lie. And that was the critical mistake. In seeking to deceive others, he was actually lying to the Holy Spirit, and he paid with his life. His wife did as well a little bit later in the day. And that ought to show us that trying to put on a front when it's not really who we are, that's not pleasing to God. Wisdom from above says, be sincere. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul gives a bottom line statement. Listen to what he says. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And that's what God is looking for. People that have given him their whole heart, their whole being. There's no duplicity, no two-facedness. This is me. And Lord, I'm giving you all that I am. And so we have to ask ourselves, does our Monday behavior and speech match our Sunday, our church behavior and speech? And I've often been around people who will let some word slip out in their conversation, and they'll say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that in front of a preacher. Well, don't say it at all. You know, if it's something you shouldn't say in front of a preacher or your mother or your grandmother, you shouldn't be saying it at all. And that's the kind of sincere heart that we're looking for, that God is looking for. William Barclay, in his commentary on this, said, it is not a pose. It is not a pose that we strike. It does not deal in deception. It is honest. It never pretends to be what it is not. It never acts a part to gain its own ends. Sincere. Have you ever admired a person on a TV series? You really come to just think, wow, they are such a great person. And then you read something about them in real life and you think, oh, they're not that way at all. They're not like I thought they were. Or maybe it's the other way around. They play a villain and you find out they're really a good person. And we are not happy about that. We like to think of them the way that they portray themselves. Well, the Greeks understood that. And the Greeks had a word for stage actors, hypocrites. Now, it didn't have the connotations for them that it does for us, but that's what they called them, because they would put on a mask, they would act like somebody they're not, and then they would go back to being their real person. And that's how we can be if we allow that to happen in our lives. Wisdom from above says, be sincere. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus told about some who thought they knew their destination. They said, we're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And yet Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And that simply means that we follow the wisdom from above. I like this statement by J.E. Motyer in his commentary. It's challenging. I urge you to listen closely. He said we need to ask ourselves very seriously whether we believe this or not. That is this wisdom from above? Is this the way I ought to be living? We need to ask ourselves very seriously whether we believe this or not. We look about us and find Christians being catty and petty, as anxious to keep their end up and defend their rights and so on as the next man. It does not look as if we believe James when he says that all that is mean lacks heavenly validation. We need to ask ourselves very seriously whether we believe James or not. We need to program our life GPS with God's wisdom. James has distilled it into very simple and easy to understand ideas. Maybe we need to go through that list occasionally and ask, how am I doing? Tonight, if you're not even plugged in with God, you might say, we urge you to make the decision to become a Christian. You've heard the gospel. Do you believe it? Particularly, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And are you willing to turn away from anything and everything that is sin, repenting of it? Will you confess your faith before this group tonight? And tonight, allow someone to bury you in the waters behind me, to be baptized, to wash away your sins. We'd love to help you with that. And if we can help, we want to do that. And if you're watching and you want to make that decision, please write to us and let us know, and we'll help you make that happen as quickly as possible. And if as a Christian you've not been following the wisdom that is from above, it's time to say, I'm sorry, Lord. I really want to do better. Repent of whatever sins you're guilty of. Pray for forgiveness, and God will bless you with forgiveness and all the rich gifts that He has. We urge you to make those decisions as we stand now and sing.
Thank you.
seated, please. It may be that there are those of you present tonight who are unable to share the Lord's Supper with us this morning. And so we will sing, O Sacred Head, and then allow you the privilege of taking the Lord's Supper, and then we will be dismissed in prayer.
Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 11. I always like to read 1 Corinthians 11, starting verse 23. I like to read that to kind of prepare myself for taking the Lord's Supper, make sure that I'm in the right frame of mind before that. I told David Crockett did an excellent job this morning kind of comparing the emblems that we use for the supper. You know, the bread and the fruit of the vine to Christ's body and Christ's blood. He compared that to, you know, your marriage ring and how you wear your marriage ring and you do that and to remember your commitment that you've made. And so let's remember that commitment that we've made as we take the Lord's Supper. And let me read 1 Corinthians 11 first to kind of get us, this helps me get in the right frame of mind. Starting verse 23, I'm reading from the ESV version. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's go to God in prayer. Wonderful Heavenly Father, we come to you to get our minds right, to get our hearts right, so that we can serve you appropriately. Lord, help us to appreciate the sacrifice that your Son and you have given to us. Help us to understand what Jesus went through when he came to earth and gave up, you know, the throne of heaven and came to earth and lived a very meager life. And throughout his life, he served perfectly you and others. Thank you, Lord, for that example, and help us to use that to mold ourselves, to change how we are to serve others and how we are to be. And help us to take this bread in a manner pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Like, it's important for David made the point, if you lost your wedding ring, you're going to search for it. And you're going to make sure that you get a wedding ring put back on your finger. And that's so that you can always be remembering what you committed to, right? Well, the same thing. God has, in his infinite wisdom, has instituted the Lord's Supper weekly, so that we can always remember what God did for us and the sacrifices that God did for us and how he gave up so much and suffered so much and died for us. And so we as Christians have agreed and committed ourselves to do the same. And so that's what this is about. It's getting our hearts right so that we can know that we signed up for this and we're committed to this. And each week we should do this so that we can get that week started off correctly, so that we can serve others and serve God correctly. Let's go to God in prayer. Wonderful Heavenly Father, you've done everything for us. You've shown us the way. You've given us the path. You've sent your Son to show us exactly the examples that we need to do. Help us, Lord, to appreciate what you've given us. Help us to see what's in front of us, to read your word, to understand your word, to know your will, and then to apply your will throughout our lives. Lord, thank you for instituting the Lord's Supper and help us to take this fruit of the vine in a manner pleasing to you so that we can remember the sacrifices that Jesus bore. None greater than sacrificing himself on that cross and being tortured for us. Lord, help us to appreciate that and help us to commit ourselves to the cause to do the same if needed. In Jesus' name, amen. includes the Lord's Supper. Inconvenience for convenience, while we're here, we're also asked to give an offering. And so with our situation now, obviously the offering is a little different. So we're just asking you to send in your checks or to give in the ways that you've been given. Then we also have a couple of places that you can give as you're leaving. So we're not going to pass around the plates today. But let's get our minds right and go to God in prayer for this offering. Wonderful Heavenly Father, you've given us so much. We can't even comprehend the physical gifts that you give us, much less the things that it's harder to see, to the spiritual gifts and all the times that you've kept us out of temptation and kept us safe from the devil's snares. Lord, continue to be there for us and continue to bless us. Help us to appreciate all that you do for us and help us to use what you've given us in a manner pleasing to you. Help us to be good stewards, to apply what you've given to us, to the church, and to the communities, to the people of need, so that we can bring more people to the real value and the real purpose, so that they can have life with you one day. Lord, forgive us when we fail you and watch over us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come before you at the end of this service, Lord, thanking you for the honor of being allowed to worship you today. We pray that everything that was done here was in accordance with your will, Lord. Father, we pray for this congregation. We lift up its elders, Lord. Pray that you're with them as they lead us. With the deacons who are charged with separate ministries, and for our evangelists, Lord, pray that we always strive to look to your word and be in accordance with your word in any decision that is made. Father, our minds are on the family of LA today, Lord. Pray that you're with them. Pray that you comfort them as only you can, and allow the church to minister to them in any way possible. Lord, go with us now as we depart here. Help us walk in the light, strive to represent you and your church in a good light that others may be drawn to you. It's in Christ's name we pray, amen. Are there any announcements? We are dismissed.